We love family, and I'm sure if it was your dad, you'd want him to be treated special. And so I want to say thank you to you as a church for over the years taking care of my dad and my family. I can honestly say that in 30 years of pastoring this church, I haven't heard him complain once of how the church treated him. And so that is worth noting this morning, and so I want to say thank you. There's been many times where we've talked, and Dad has said to me, he said, you know, I hear of pastors complain about problems in their church and splits and division and this and that, and pastors getting stabbed in the back and this and that happening. He says, that doesn't happen to me. And so what a compliment it is to you as a church to be able to say this morning that he doesn't complain. He is treated very well. They are treated very well by you as a church. And so as his son, I want to say, and on behalf of our family, I want to say thank you to you this morning. Thank you for taking care of my dad. Thank you for taking care of our family. And from the bottom of my heart, I mean that. I thank you. I want to be a blessing to you this morning, Psalm 16, and read a few verses to get started. Psalm 16, beginning in verse 1, we'll read down through verse 7. Psalm 16, beginning in verse 1, David writes here, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Go over to Psalm 61. Psalm 61, and we'll just take one more verse to compare. Psalm 61. Psalm 61, verse 5. And notice what David writes here. "For Thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear Thy name." You notice in both passages the same word pops up. Psalm 16, Psalm 71, heritage. Heritage. And that's what I want to preach to you about this morning. If I were to give my sermon a title, it would be "A Goodly Heritage." Or, "Things I Learned at Bible Baptist Church." Things I learned at Bible Baptist Church. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, it is good to be saved. It's good to be in your house this morning. And I thank you, Lord, for what this church has done for me, and the pastor and the people. From a young age, Lord, the foundation that was laid in my life and the impact that I hope that I've had in other people's lives because of what I got in this place. And Father, I'm thankful that I can be a part of this morning. And so, Lord, in my part, I'm just asking that you would accomplish what you want to do this morning. Father, honestly, what do you want to do? Lord, what do you want to do in our hearts? What do you want to accomplish through this sermon? I leave it to you, Lord, and I just want to be an instrument, a vessel in your hands. I do pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight. I ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When a church reaches a milestone like 30 years, it is good. It is right. It is necessary to pause and to reflect on the goodness of God, right? To stop and not just to rush through this. And I'm thankful that you as a church have set aside these days to commemorate 30 years. Can I be honest with you? We live in such a fast-paced culture, such a fast-moving society that we've lost the value of commemorating special days. We move so fast that and our society has become so superficial, so busy, so shallow that weddings, anniversaries, graduations, memorials, even funerals have lost their value. These are moments in life where we're supposed to stop and celebrate something, honor something, or even in a funeral, grieve someone. And there are times when we need to commemorate. And so I'm glad that we're taking this week to pause and to celebrate and to commemorate 30 years is something we need to do. And it's not to boast. It is not to gloat. But honestly, folks, it is to pause and to thank God. Amen? To thank God for what He has done for 30 years through this church. It is such a great thing to stop this morning and just say, God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. And we've lost that ability to commemorate and honor things, and we often, along with that, we lose our gratitude. And so it is good, it is right, it is necessary, it is honoring to the Lord to pause this week and to say, thank you, God, for what you've done for 30 years in and through this church. And it is good and right to thank each other, to show gratitude towards one another. Today, I want to do my part in commemorating and thanking God for the heritage of Bible Baptist Church. You know, David uses the word heritage in both these passages. Heritage is synonymous with the word inheritance. It simply means a valuable possession that is passed from one to another. Often like an inheritance is passed from an older generation to a younger generation. And can I say, Bible Baptist Church, under the leadership of your pastor, has preserved and passed on a goodly heritage. There are some things that your pastor and this church have taken from previous generations and from the Word of God, from things that belonged in the past, and have grabbed a hold of those things and clung to those things, not just let them fall by the wayside, but have grabbed a hold of and preserved and preached and taught and have passed on to the next generation. I grew up in Bible Baptist Church. I was there, as your pastor mentioned, when he preached that first sermon from the high chair, from Brother Lewis's high chair. Is he up here? Oh man, I can't embarrass him. All right. That was his high chair, by the way, all right? And I was there when your pastor preached that very first service in the farmhouse there on that Wednesday. And I remember being in that farmhouse. I remember Shenandoah Inn. Boy, what a wonderful place that was. Going in on Sunday mornings and Saturday night, they had a big party. And you walk in and the room we're supposed to use smells like beer. And we got to clean up and set up tables and chairs and clean up and set up for church. I remember those days. Madison Avenue. I remember having the services upstairs. And then as soon as the last amen was said, me and Randy Braden and Lewis and others would rush downstairs to play floor hockey right after the service. I remember those times. I remember being in the, I'm getting mixed up. The old building out on Route 20, and then the Madison Avenue building. I remember that building as well, and being there. And I was actually Brother Lewis's youth pastor during that time. And so I have these memories, and I grew up, and I was a part of Bible. In fact, this building is the only one that I haven't been a member in. So I was in all those other buildings. But I thank the Lord for the heritage that I got, the foundation that was instilled in me while I was at Bible Baptist Church, and things that I will never forget, truths and principles that I will, by God's grace, never let go of, and what I'm trying to pass on to my kids now. That heritage, that goodly heritage. And so, very simply this morning, I want to give you some things, and I could give you 100 different things, but I narrowed it down to 4 simple things that I learned here at Bible Baptist Church that have been foundational to my life and what I am striving to pass on to others in my generation and to my kids and the next generation. Number one, I learned at Bible Baptist Church. This is my goodly heritage. Number one, I learned that the Bible is essential. The Bible is essential. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. And I want you to see this. You've seen this passage before, but I want you to look at it with your own eyes. And what does it say there? 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire. That's a command there. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. For 30 years, it has been hammered from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church that personal Bible reading is essential. Can you say amen to that? I mean, if you've attended this church for any length of time, whether it's 30 minutes or 30 years, you very quickly are going to hear at some point in a Sunday school lesson or from a sermon, you're going to hear you ought to be reading your Bible every day. I mean, that's just something that has been drilled into me growing up in Bible Baptist Church. And it's preached and it's taught in this church. I have preached in different countries all over the world and in different states and in different pulpits and in different churches. And I've often said to those that I preach to, and it's true, that from the time I was old enough to read, a Bible was placed in my hand. And I was told to read it daily. You know, there's not many people that can say that. There's a lot of kids that grow up in rough homes and rough houses and non-Christian upbringing. That's not everyone can say that. I am thankful to God. I am grateful to the Lord that I was raised in a Christian home, that I was raised with a father that put a Bible in my hand and took me to church and said, "Read it!" And when I got to church, it was preached, "Read it!" And at home, it was taught, "Read it!" And walking around the house, whether it was in the morning or the afternoon or whenever it was, there he was sitting on his chair, reading it. That was drilled into me, and that's been preached and taught from this pulpit. And I believe, I've been taught, and I'm passing it on to you, and I'm encouraging you this morning, for a Christian to thrive, a steady diet of Bible is required. I learned that here at this church. In fact, the emphasis has always been daily, daily, daily Bible reading. That's always been the focus. 2 Corinthians 4:16 tells us, "For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet listen, the inward man is renewed day by day." Day. You say, how is the inward man? How is the spirit? How is the inward man renewed? Day by day through the Word of God. Recently I've been having some minor health issues and I had to go see a nutritionist. And it's interesting, the nutritionist, as she's talking to me and changing my diet, as nutritionists love to do, she said, "Listen, you got to understand something. Every day, your body and the cells from every muscle and every organ, they're going away. They're dying. Those cells are dying every day, constantly. Your lungs, your kidneys, your liver, your muscles, your bones, your cells are dying every day." And she said, "What you eat is so important because what you're putting into your body is restoring and renewing the cells in the organs and all over the body. So it's so important that you've got the right foods with amino acids and nutrients, because what you're putting in your body is restoring what's dying." Boy, that can preach, right? Because that's exactly what God is saying. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but by the renewing of your mind. You say, how do I renew my mind? By being day by day in the Word of God. Because your body is dying and your spirit is weak and it's failing, and we get discouraged and we get distracted, and we've got to be in God's Word daily. The Bible is essential for daily growth. The Bible is essential to thrive as a Christian. And can I also say, just as daily Bible reading is required for the individual, a steady diet of preaching and teaching is essential in the church. Right? We don't have time to look there, but you ought to look sometime in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and down through those verses, where the Bible shows us, and Paul wrote about this, we're told that in order for the body of Christ, the church, to grow, not only for it to grow into maturity, to be more like conformed to the image of Christ, but also to guard against every wind of doctrine that could blow into the church. God has given the church pastors and teachers, it says. He's given it to the church. He's given men to the church, pastors and teachers, to guard it and to grow it and to speak the truth, it says there, to speak the truth in love. You know why God gave Steve Leafley to Bible Baptist Church? To speak the truth in love for 30 years from the Word of God, the truth, to guard it, to grow it, to protect it, to preserve it. Do you realize? Think about this. It's pretty simple math. But in 30 years, your pastor has stood and delivered some 6,000 sermons and lessons. There are some pastors that struggle to preach once a week. He does it Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every week of the year for 30 years. That's a rough estimate, but that's about 6,000 times. And can I tell you, every time, it's been Bible. Bible. He's taught through books of the Bible. He's taught topics. He's taught life lessons. I mean, Bible, Bible, Bible. Add to that every missionary that's come through, every evangelist, every visiting preacher and special speaker. Folks, you've gotten a lot of Bible over the years. Why? Because in this church, it has received a heritage from the previous generation. It has preserved that heritage, and it's passing on that heritage that the Bible is essential. Boy, if our next generation can get a hold of this, if the young people can get a hold of this, it is the difference maker. You better have that Bible. You better have your own Bible. And you better carry that Bible to church. It drives me crazy. Pet peeve. When people walk into church, and I haven't seen anybody this morning, but I see it at my own church. They ain't got a Bible in their hands. What do you think you're doing? I mean, what is the point of coming to church except to be taught and preached the Bible? Walking into church without a Bible is like a plumber walking to a job without his tools. It's like a doctor walking into the hospital without that thingy, that stethoscope. I mean, you're just not a doctor without a stethoscope, right? A lab coat and a stethoscope, and then you go to work. That's it. That's all it takes, right? I'm joking. But a Christian walking into church without a Bible, it blows my mind. I mean, what are you doing? Just a pet peeve? We're going to move on. All right. That wasn't even in my notes. The Bible is essential for a Christian to thrive and for a church to thrive. You know where I learned that? Right here. It's interesting. I went to four years of Bible college. You know where most of my growth took place? Not in those 4 years. It took place in the 18 years preceding it, and it's taken place in the years after Bible college in my own personal reading. That's where growth comes from. Bible is essential. I want to move on to the second point because I got 4 points here. Go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. You ought to recognize that passage. If you were in Sunday school, Mark chapter 14. Things I learned at Bible Baptist Church. Number one, I learned that the Bible is essential. Number two, I learned that Jesus is precious. Jesus is precious. Mark 14, verse 3, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time, but we read this morning, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, I know some of you weren't here, so I'll read it through. I want you to see this. Jesus sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Jesus said, let her alone. That's how I read it. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. This is a special passage in the Gospels. And I don't want to say too much because it was taught in Sunday school. A special passage that tells of Mary who anoints Jesus with this priceless ointment. This precious ointment. And she is scorned and criticized by some. You know, can I just say this? It's hard enough to make a sacrifice without the added pressure of scrutiny and criticism. That was hard enough for Mary to walk into that room. Probably, very possibly, the only woman in the room. To walk into that room of men and to perform that act of sacrifice and to give that, but without all the added murmurings and gossipings and comments and criticisms and scrutiny. But she did it. She took that very precious ointment and she broke it open and that perfume, it filled the room and she anointed Jesus Christ. And it's amazing, those there, they claimed that it was a waste. Boy, it was a waste. But Jesus is very quick to, number one, defend her. We see that in verse 6. He comes to her defense. Number two, He speaks well of her in verse 8. And then He honors her in verse 9. He says, hey, wheresoever the gospel is preached, people are going to know about this woman and what she's done. It's a special passage, but it's also a special passage to me because I've heard it preached like 400 times. I'm joking. Maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit. But I remember years where your pastor, even before, I think, we were debating this in the foyer earlier after Sunday school. I'm pretty sure he preached that several times even before the church was founded. And then he was preaching it when the church was founded. I've heard it from time to time. It's his go-to message, all right? It's a good message. It's a good sermon. And I've repeated some messages too. I'm sure my kids, if you ask them, they could tell you. But you know what? That was drilled into me. And that truth, the main truth that I want to draw from this passage is that first point, and your pastor taught it this morning, that what this woman did was a Christ-centered act. It was all about Jesus Christ. And he said in the lesson, he said it wasn't about Peter, it wasn't about James, it wasn't about any of the Pharisees, it wasn't about any other, it wasn't even about Mary. It wasn't even about the woman. It was all centered around Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the focal point. You notice the motto, the mission statement of your church, it's up on these walls. Exalting Jesus Christ through His Word. And that's been the mission statement, the driving force of Bible Baptist Church, exalting, lifting up Jesus Christ through His Word. And so that's why it's very easy for me to point this out this morning. Here's what we learn. The Bible is essential. It's through His Word. But what is it? It's that Jesus is precious. We're lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the focal point of everything we do, of every message, of every lesson, of every ministry. It's all about Jesus Christ. And so our heritage, it's not just a perfect book, though that is part of our heritage, that the Bible is essential, but it is the author of this book. I'll tell you what, you better get acquainted with the author of this book. When you get acquainted with the author of this book, when you get to walk with Him and know Him and love Him, boy, I tell you what, the words come alive. It's something when you open up this book and read it, and your head is filled with knowledge, instruction, doctrine, prophecy. You learn amazing things. You gain that knowledge. But it is something far different Oh man, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. There's nothing that compares in this world. When you're sitting at home and there's no preacher there and there's no teacher there and it's just you and your Bible and you read something and God speaks to you. I can't get over that. Every time it happens. I mean, there are days when I'll read and I don't get a whole lot, but I'm reading because I know it's right to do. But there is something that is so special and that reminds me that I'm a child of God and thrills my heart. And it might just be one verse, one thought, one word that jumps off the page, but it shows me that God is speaking to me. And I don't have to have a preacher pointing it out to me. I don't have to teacher teaching it to me, though that is essential and that's important. But just to be on my own and have God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, reach down and touch my heart and speak to me. It reminds me who my Savior is. It reminds me who my Father is. I love it. Boy, if you don't have that, you better get into your Bible. You know, some people say, well, I don't ever get that. Well, are you reading your Bible? It's hard to get what I'm describing if you're not reading it daily. You're not going to get that touch from heaven. You're not going to hear God speaking if you're not reading it. And you're not going to learn how precious. You know what I've heard over and over again from this pulpit? The Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about that name. It's a name above every name. The Lord Jesus Christ. And through this message that has been preached over the years, as Mary brought in that precious ointment, that spikenard, and broke it. It was broken. And it was offered at the feet of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you this morning, that is what our lives are to be. Our lives are to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, broken open for Him, and to be poured out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pour your life out. That's what I learned here. That's what you ought to be getting a hold of. That He is worth living for. It's worth pouring out your life for Him. Boy, and there's Christians that get into a trial and they get bitter at God and they say, what a waste. I wasted 10 years, 20 years in church living for God. Their life was poured out and they got bitter and they said it was a waste. They poured out their lives for 10, 15, 20 years and something bad happened to them. They didn't see the results they wanted. It didn't turn out how they wanted. And they said, what a waste. But can I tell you, it's not a waste. You'll never go wrong offering your life in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as this woman broke it open and poured it out for one purpose, for Jesus Christ, so our lives are to be broken. Broken. That's the hard part, isn't it? We don't like to be broken. But I'm looking around a room at broken people. Be honest. We've been broken. Something in life has broken us. Instead of getting bitter, instead of getting hard, instead of getting mad at God for not intervening, for not stopping it, don't question Him. Don't doubt Him. Don't turn your back on Him. Say, God, I'm broken, but let me be broken for You. It's worth living for Jesus Christ. And if you can pour your life out, day after day, week after week, month after month, if it's poured out for Him, it's a sweet perfume. It is a beautiful thing. And it's hard when you're in the middle of that trial and you don't see a light at the end of the tunnel and you say, is it really worth it? And you get down and you get discouraged and you get depressed. Just remember, your life is being poured out. And sometimes it hurts to be broken and to be poured out. But I'm reminding you this morning what is preached from this pulpit, what has been held onto, that it is all about Jesus Christ. He is precious. I want to move on to the third point. A goodly heritage. The Bible is essential. Jesus is precious. And then number three, faithfulness. Faithfulness is key. The Bible is essential. Jesus is precious. And faithfulness is key. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You know what I learned at Bible Baptist Church? I learned that faithfulness is key. You got to have faithfulness. You got to be faithful. Let me just give you a few important things quickly about faithfulness. Number one, God requires it. God requires faithfulness. Isn't that what the verse says? I read it three times. It's required. It's required that you be faithful. God requires faithfulness. I like to define faithfulness as consistency over time. Consistency over time. Because people can be consistent for a week. Some people can be consistent for a month, or even consistent maybe for a year or two, but then eventually they fall off. You know what faithfulness is? It's consistency over time. You know what this church needs? Faithful people. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. If you're going to have longevity in the Christian life, you need faithfulness. Do you know what the average tenure of a pastor is? Anybody know? 3 to 6 years. That's the average time a pastor stays at a church. Right now. 3 to 6 years. Your pastor's been here for 30 years. You don't see that anymore. Thank God for the pastors that have stayed in their pulpit. Man, I've heard it. I've heard pastors who will be at a church for 2 years, 3 years, and they'll say this. They'll say, well, I guess I've reached my limit. Well, I guess I've reached that point where I just, you know, I'm not effective anymore. And I've heard that, young guys, and they just move on to another church. Listen, if God moves you, that's one thing. But if you get to the point, well, it's time to move on. What happened to just staying where God put you and shepherding the people that God gave you? And your pastor's done that for 30 years. 3 to 6 years, that's the average. 30 years is pretty good, I'd say. What about the average tenure of a Christian? Boy, Christians don't last. We need Christians to be faithful. God requires faithfulness. Can I also tell you, God recognizes faithfulness. I'll read it to you. Luke 16:10. Jesus Christ said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much." You see, here's how it works. And you better get a hold of this, Christian. When God sees you being faithful in small things, He moves you on to the next level. And when He sees you faithful in those things, He moves you on to the next level. But if He sees that you can't be faithful in the little things, you're not going anywhere. Why would He commit to your trust more when you can't be faithful in the simple things? Well, we need Christians who will move on from Sunday morning only. Sunday morning only. I had a pastor one time tell me, he said, "You'll never get Sunday morning onlyers to move beyond." I don't know if that's true or not. I hope it's not. And I, you know what? I don't go to this church, so I don't know who's here tonight. I can say this, all right? I can get away with it. I don't know who's here on Wednesdays. I don't. I look around the room. I don't know who's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But it's a sad reality that there are many Sunday morning onlyers that never cross beyond that point to Sunday night or Wednesday night. They never grow in their faith. Thank God that you're coming consistently on Sunday mornings, but don't you want more? I want more. I come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and I want more. I want more of Jesus. I want more of the Bible. I want more faith. God, give me more faith. God, give me more growth. I don't want to be satisfied. Be faithful and continue to grow because God recognizes when you show yourself faithful in something, He says, "I can trust that person. I can trust my child." So He gives them more. Don't you want more? Don't you want more of God's blessings? Don't you want more growth, more faith? Don't you want it? I'm not satisfied with Sunday morning only. I'm not satisfied with just Sunday morning, Sunday night. I want to be here on Wednesday night for Bible study and prayer. I want to see other Christians during the week. I want to spend time in my Bible when no one else is around, just me and my Bible. I want more. When you're faithful in the simple things, the basics, it's amazing how God adds more to your plate. He recognizes faithfulness and He adds more. God requires faithfulness, God recognizes faithfulness, and God rewards faithfulness. Matthew 25:21, Jesus said, His Lord said unto Him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." God rewards faithfulness. You know, it's interesting to note, God doesn't reward talent. Amen? God doesn't reward wealth. God doesn't reward fame. He rewards faithfulness. But can I just say this real quickly before we move on to our last point? It's one thing to learn faithfulness in a sermon or in a Sunday school lesson. It is quite another thing to watch it modeled in front of you daily. Now, I don't want to put too much focus on my dad this morning, but he's the original pastor and still going at it strong. Faithfulness. For years, I didn't just hear faithfulness preached, I watched it. I watched it. And what has made one of the greatest impacts in my life is that what was lived at home matched what was preached from the pulpit. You know, we're having my generation and second generation Christians, we experience tremendous fallout. Because of one thing, inconsistency. Man, I've sat with Christians, I've sat with people who said, "I'll never go back to church." Why? You've heard it. Hypocrites. But you know what? We can teach them and we can walk them through that and help them to get back into church. But they're right. Because a lot of them grew up in church and they watched Christians who were one thing on Sunday and vastly different on Monday. Christian, are you the same thing Monday as you were on Sunday? You got to be consistent. You've got to be faithful. Because for me, as a young Christian growing up in a Christian home, what made the impact in my life, why I'm serving God today, is because I saw consistency. And there wasn't two different people. There wasn't Pastor Steve and then Dad at home. It was the same guy. It was the same guy. And I watched faithfulness. Those of you that have kids, do they see that in your life? Do they see consistency? Or do they question, "Mom, why are you different at home than you are at church? Dad, why is it you talk one way at church, but you don't talk that same way at home? Boy, you better get those two to match up." Amen? Oh man, I'm stepping on toes. I better move on. I'm seeing frowns. No, I'm just joking. But it is so absolutely indispensable for pastors, Sunday school teachers, church members, moms, dads, live a life of consistency. That your kids might see it. That your family might see it. That those you work with might see it. This is a heritage that we're passing on. And without it, folks, I'm telling you, without it, Christianity does not survive in the next generation if we don't have some faithfulness and some consistency. And then I'll close with this. It's very simple. The Bible is essential. Jesus is precious. Faithfulness is key. These are things I learned at Bible Baptist Church. Let me say lastly, I learned that music, this may seem a little odd to you, but it's worth mentioning. I learned that music is impactful. It's impactful. In other words, it has a tremendous influence. Colossians 3:16, I'll read it to you for sake of time. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Listen, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Can I say something this morning? The music you listen to influences you. You know, we just had a big school shooting up in Oxford, Michigan. It's like 15 minutes from our house. You probably saw it in the news. You know, you look at these school shooters. You want to learn something about them? Go figure out what music they were listening to. Do I have your attention? These people that go out and commit horrendous crimes, and even some that maybe not as horrendous, but crimes nonetheless, live rough lives, go listen to what's in their car. Say, you're getting hung up on a hobby horse. No, music influences you. You know where I learned that? At Bible Baptist Church. And I learned that the music that I heard in church was vastly different from the music I heard outside the doors. What was played in the stores, what was played in the restaurants, what was played on the radio. Boy, we've got some young people here this morning. That music's playing when you're watching that TikTok video, when you're streaming online, when you're following stuff, when you're listening and watching, you don't even know what's being played. You don't even know what's going through your mind and into your heart, and the devil's got a foothold in your life, and you say, it's harmless. It's not that big a deal. The preacher preaches against it, and Pastor Leafley says this occasionally, and blah, blah, blah. It doesn't affect me. You don't even realize the effect music has. Why is it you can't pray? Come on now. I know we're almost done, but give me your attention for just a few seconds. Why is it you can't pray? Why is it you sit down and read your Bible and you just can't focus? Why is it you just struggle back and forth, and you can't seem to live for God? What kind of music are you listening to? What kind of music has a hold of your heart? And I've talked to Christians who say, music's not that big a deal. I had one guy who said, music is amoral. No, it's neither immoral or moral. It's amoral. It's indifferent. It doesn't... No, come on now. You never read your Bible. Music has influence. And it can influence us for bad, and it can influence us for good. And you talk to Christians who have backslid from God and come back to the Lord. Ask them what music they listened to when they were backsliding and what music they listened to when they were right with God. There'll be a difference. There'll be a difference. I know as a teenager, when I was backsliding, what music I listened to when I got into my car. Why? Because the music there matched where my heart was. My heart was in the world, and so that music fed it and helped it. But when I got right with God, that music went out the door, and I replaced it with godly music. And can I tell you, I didn't have to go far to find it. Because it was being sung every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. It was played at home. Music is impactful. And from the choir, to the specials, to the hymn book that sits in your pew, this church has preserved good, godly, Christian music. Thank God for the churches that are still using hymn books and singing the old hymns. Because it makes a difference. Now that I'm older and every church I go to, boy, I know all these songs. Why? Because I grew up singing them. I grew up singing them. And there's something about that music that tunes your life and gets your heart in the right place. I remember, there's Miss Judy Edmonds. She's there in the back. Miss Judy, I grew up going to tent meetings and listening to you and Brother Gary play the guitars and sing. That had such an impact in my life. To this day. You know, if you asked me who preached at those tent meetings, I probably couldn't tell you. I remember the preacher. I remember Ron Ralph. I know he was one of them. And if I thought about it, I could probably think of a few more. But you know what I remember out of all those tent meetings every summer? I remember the music. I remember Sister Judy and Brother Gary singing those songs. And I still sing those songs today. They still pop up in my heart and in my mind. Thank you for that impact in my life. Music has an impact. And the right music has been sung here for 30 years at Bible Baptist Church. Folks, it's very simple. What's the foundation in your life? You get it at church. You get it at church. Why don't you know, if you're kind of on the fringe, and again, I don't know who else here this morning. If you're kind of on the fringe, man, can I just encourage you? Get in. Man, get all in. Don't just live on the fringe of Bible Baptist Church. Jump in. The water's fine. It's good what's going on here at Bible Baptist Church. The music's good. The Bible preaching is good. Jesus is the focus. People are being faithful. Instead of living on the fringe, why don't you just get in for the next 30 years? See what God does. God's good. God's good. Thank God for what He's done in 30 years. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed.